If you have a Bible, you can look at it. There's a remarkable parallel in Galatians chapter 4, in verses 4 and 6. In verse 4 we read, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And then that word "sent" is found again in verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" So you see there, the word "sent" is used twice. Two activities of God. In verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent," there's the word again, "has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" So in verse 4, we have an agent. God sent his Son. Where did the Son go? Into the world. Why was the Son sent? To redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That adoption as sons literally means that we might receive sonship, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And sons is a generic word. It includes sons and daughters. And even in our adoption systems now in this country, we might not understand as fully as those who first received Paul's letter understood this adoption, because in the Greco-Roman world, there was an adoption that meant a wealthy person who had no son could adopt a son. The wealthy person would adopt a son, an heir. And when the adoption process was complete, the adopted person's status was completely changed. That person became a full son and a full heir. The profound truth of Roman adoption was that the adopted son was taken out of his previous status and was in this new relationship of son and heir to his father, his new father. All his old debts were instantly cancelled. The adopted son started a new life, part of a new family. And the father became liable for the adopted son. Owed the son, the adopted son, support, maintenance, was completely liable for him in every area of life. And with that in mind, we can apply that wonderful truth to the Christian. It's one of the great things that the Bible tells us about the Christian, and we could miss it. As Christians, we may think about salvation perhaps in negative terms, think of salvation as Jesus Christ dying for our sins. But when we become Christians, the burden of our sin is removed. The guilt of our sin, the shame of our sin, the condemnation of our sin are removed. And as wonderful as that is, what Paul is saying here is that when you trust in Jesus Christ, not only do you receive a pardon from God, not only is the burden of your sin lifted and taken away, not only is your guilt and shame and condemnation removed, but you are adopted. You become a child of God. You have a new status in Christ, a child of God. You are seen legally, if I can put it like that, by God as his son. As his son, as his daughter, in his own son, Jesus Christ. You are accepted. You are secure. You are guaranteed a new relationship with God. So this amazing truth, what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did was to come into the world to redeem those who were under the law, that all who put their trust in him are given this new legal status, adopted sons and daughters of God. But then in verse 6, the word "sent" is used again, and there's a remarkable parallel. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" And we have the same outline. We have an agent who is sent, the Spirit of God. The Spirit is sent somewhere, into our hearts. And the Spirit is sent into our hearts to do something, to to enable us to cry out, Abba, Father. So you see the contrast. In verse 6, the agent is not the Son of God, the agent is the Spirit of God. That's the first contrast. The second contrast is the Spirit is not sent into the world, but the Spirit is sent into our hearts, into the hearts of believers. And the third contrast is that the Spirit is not sent to redeem, but to cry out, Abba, Father. And the result is not the objective status of sonship, but the subjective experience of sonship. We cry out, Abba, Father. So let's look first of all tonight at the reality of the witness of the Spirit. The reality of the witness of the Spirit. Verse 6 starts, and because you are sons, because you have been adopted, because you have a new status, because you are a Christian, because you are a child of God, because you are sons. Now, it may be tonight you are not yet a Christian. If you are not yet a Christian, the first work of the Holy Spirit is to highlight for you Jesus Christ, that you may believe upon him, put your trust in him. Turn from an old way of life based on yourself to entirely commit your life to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for peace, and for pardon before God. You will not know what we're going to look at, this work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, unless you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And that's very clear from verse 6. Because you are sons. But if you are a Christian, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. God sent the Son into the world. God sends the Spirit into your heart. Are you a child of God tonight? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know anything of this inner work of the Spirit? Have you been born again by the Holy Spirit? The Son is sent into the world to procure something objective. Something in the world. Historical action. By his redemption, by faith in him, we receive the full rights of sons and daughters of God. But the Spirit is sent into our hearts and gives us this experience of the witness of the Spirit. In the Holy Spirit's activity, you subjectively appropriate the reality of adoption. You experience it. Another way of putting it would be to say, that you trust what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done, but then you experience what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. Now, if you were to ask, what do I mean by that? I mean that as a Christian, you trust what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for you in his sinless life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection. What do you do if you're feeling bleak and abandoned and isolated as a Christian? You trust what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for you. You say to yourself, I know I'm a child of God. I'm going to remind myself of this. I'm going to tell myself who I am in Christ. That's the direction I'm going in. I'm going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you feel anything at all, whether you feel anything, whether or not you feel anything at all. You trust. But in verse 6, Paul is talking about something that happens to you in your experience. An experience of sonship. To illustrate it, I just want to back up a little and give an illustration from Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son returns home to his father. The prodigal son was a son who left home, took his inheritance, wasted it, and then eventually he came to his senses, he turned home. But we notice when the prodigal son returned home, his repentance was ambiguous. This is what he said. Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. Just let me live on the farm and work for you like one of the servants. Now, though that parable of the prodigal son is one of the best known of Jesus Christ's parables, we could miss this important truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ is underlining for us the fact that the reality, the experience of the love of God, is sometimes the last thing to dawn on us. We fix our eyes on ourselves, our past failures, our guilt, and it seems impossible that the Father should love us. So many go through life with the prodigal's suspicion. Their concentration is upon their sin, their failure. And that's why the Bible says, behold, think now, if that's your danger, you look in, behold, look up, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Because like the prodigal, we have this native inability to believe that salvation is entirely by grace. We are slow to believe adoption, that we have the status of sons and daughters. What we do is we adopt the mindset of a hired servant. What the prodigal does is what we are all tempted to do, to say, I don't feel worthy. I can't have a father-son relationship with God. I need to clean my life up. After all, the prodigal had just come from the pigsty. And you may even say to me, oh, I believe that I'm saved by grace. I believe that I'm a child of God. But you see the danger in the parable. We don't relate to God as Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the prodigal said. It explains things, doesn't it? Why are we so sensitive to criticism? Why do we feel like failures? Why, when we ask for forgiveness, is there no joy in it? Why do we compare ourselves to other people? Why may we be filled with self-doubt? This danger of saying, oh, we believe the doctrine of adoption. We have the legal status of sons and daughters. But we don't live it in our experience. When the prodigal said to his father, you can read it in Luke 15, verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What was that? That was an insult. The story is told that Alexander the Great had a general who approached him after many years of service to ask if Alexander would pay for the wedding of his daughter. And Alexander the Great agreed and told him to obtain all the money, all the funds he needed, get all the money from his treasurer. And then soon afterwards, the treasurer came to Alexander complaining that this general was taking advantage of Alexander's generosity. He was asking for a huge sum of money. A huge sum of money to have the biggest wedding that Greece had ever seen. And Alexander thought about the situation for a moment. He waved his hand and he said, grant him his request in full. And the treasurer looked bewildered. Alexander said, my general pays me two compliments. He believes that I am rich enough to afford his request and that I'm generous enough to give it. And in assuming these two things, that I'm rich enough to afford it and generous enough to give it, he honors me. He paid for the wedding. So when the prodigal came to his father and he said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son, what he was saying, I do not believe you're rich enough. I don't believe you're generous enough to treat me as your son. That was an insult, wasn't it? He wasn't honoring his father. At first, it might look like humility to us. He was willing to act as a hired servant. But he didn't believe his father was rich enough or generous enough. And we might not think that God is rich enough or generous enough. And it may be also that we don't want to lose ultimate control. We don't want to be totally indebted to God. We don't want to admit that we owe God everything. Paul says, if God has adopted you into his family, that's the objective truth. then the Holy Spirit comes and assures you in your heart the subjective truth. And the Spirit enables you to live in the enjoyment of those rich spiritual blessings that you have in Christ, adoption, part of the family of God. So when God sends his Spirit into our hearts, it gives us that psychological, the spiritual security of adoption. It rests on the objective fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Spirit assures us that we belong to God. And what does the Father do in the parable as he welcomes his prodigal son home? The Father kisses his son. That's a metaphor. It's a picture of what the Spirit does. This experience of the Spirit coming into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. It's the Father's kiss. It's the Father's embrace. It's the Father's welcome. Now, you may find that sort of talk of a heart experience disturbing. When Martin Lloyd-Jones comments on this experience of adoption, he says the experience is different from the status. And he puts it like this. He says, picture a man walking along a road with his little boy and they're holding hands. Father and son and father, walking along, holding hands. The little boy knows that the man is his father. He knows his father loves him. But suddenly the father stops, picks up the boy, lifts him into his arms, embraces him, and kisses him. Now, is the son more of a son when he's being kissed? He was a son before. He's not more of a son when he's being embraced and kissed than he was before. When he was walking along, holding hands with his father, it was father and son. When he's picked up and embraced and kissed, it's father and son. The father's action has not changed the status of the son. But oh, he says, they're different in the enjoyment of the status. That's what's being talked about here. The enjoyment of that status. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You experience the Father's kiss, the reality of the witness of the Spirit. Secondly, the result of the witness of the Spirit. What's the result of the witness of the Spirit? Crying out, Abba, Father, Paul says. Crying out is a strong expression. We're talking about passion and feeling. You see, most of the time in the Christian life, we are trusting in the objective reality of sonship. We're saying, I'm going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust in God as a child of God. I'm not going to be craven. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to feel guilty. I'm going to remember I'm a son of God, daughter, through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's objective. That's good. That's what you do. You trust. But Paul says, when the Holy Spirit does this work, this is now intuitive. You experience this as a reality. When the Spirit is at work in this way, your heart says, yes. Your heart says, I know it's true. Your heart says, I'm a child of God. And the second result is intimacy in prayer. Paul doesn't say that the mark of this is that you just cry out. The work of the Holy Spirit is not just to get you to scream or to be emotional. And it certainly doesn't mean that you start to bark like a dog or roll on the floor, laugh your head off. The work of the Spirit is to get you to pray because you cry out to God. And your prayers become eloquent if the eloquence is the eloquence of a cry or a tear or a groan. And sometimes that happens in public prayer. We've been in a prayer meeting, somebody's prayed, and after they've prayed, everybody thinks, wow. There was the eloquence of a tear, of a cry, of a groan. the eloquence of that woman who in 1904 in Wales prayed, "I love Jesus with all my heart." That's the spirit of sonship. There's that sense of access, intimacy. And of course that happens in private prayer too. And most of all, it's a sense of assurance. And every Christian has an objective assurance. You know tonight you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's not because you live a great life. It's because you trust in Jesus, and Jesus is a great Savior. He's died for you. You trust him. You entrust your life to him. You believe upon him. That's objective. And assurance is like the mainspring of the Christian life. Assurance is the one thing that no one else in any other religion can have. You're not allowed to have assurance in other religions. You can never know if you're good enough. Assurance is something that is part of the Christian life. It's the experiential key to the Christian life. But there is that objective assurance. You trust in Jesus Christ. But this work of the Spirit that Paul is talking about here, this is a profound, immediate assurance. The Spirit at work in your heart. There was a story the other day of a woman who had a website in her apartment. She'd put a camera in every room so that she would be seen in every room in her apartment. Wherever she went, waking up in the morning, fixing breakfast, going to sleep at night, cameras everywhere. And she hooked the cameras up to her website, which meant if you paid, you could go onto her website and watch her. Now, why was she doing that? You could say, well, to make money. But I think it's also a desperate cry for somebody saying, I want to know that what I'm doing counts, that someone sees me. I want to be seen. It's a cry for significance. People want to know that they're not just waves of the sea on the sand of the seashore. But this assurance that you're a child of God, Paul says, you don't get that by going to science. You don't get it by trying to become rich. You're not going to get it anywhere in this world. This is a work of God by his Spirit. Annie Dillard has written an article entitled "The Wreck of Time." She says, what were you doing on April the 30th, 1991? When a series of waves drowned 138,000 people in Pakistan. Where were you when you heard the news? Who told you? What were your sensations? Did you weep? Her conclusion is, we who breathe air now will join the already dead. We arise from the dirt and dwindle to dirt, and the might of the universe is arrayed against us. She's saying people are insignificant. Why did we not weep? Because those people are nothing, she says. That's the despair of our godless culture. But the Bible is telling you tonight, you can know the eternal God of the universe as your Father. And you can know this in your heart. God thought the plan of salvation so important that he sent his Son into the world to redeem, to save a sinner like you and me. And by trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, you know that reality. And the Holy Spirit comes and enables you to cry out tonight, Abba, Father. You experience the kiss of the Father. And the result is the Holy Spirit would give you a deep assurance of God. That you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ. So the reality of the witness of the Spirit, the result of the witness of the Spirit, and then thirdly, the reception of the witness of the Spirit. You say, how does this come then? How can I know this? Notice again the opening words, and because you are sons, which means you cannot divorce, verse 6, from what we read in verse 4 and in verse 5 too. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is always, always, always to highlight, put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. So you go to the Word of God. And you go to the Word of God and you think and you meditate on who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you. You don't come tonight to God and say, hit me with an experience. In fact, you don't look for an experience at all. What is you do is you go to Jesus Christ. And you look to him and you praise and you worship. And you thank God for what he has done for you and you trust him. You look to Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And as you do that, the Spirit will answer to the blood and tell you you are born of God. We sang about it in our first hymn. And if you say to me, well, I've never experienced anything like that, I'm saying, well, go to the Word of God, go to Jesus Christ, persistently pray, meet with other believers, pray with them, cry out to God. Ask him to show you himself. And as you look to Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for you, you will have a sense of the beauty and the glory and the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. And the Holy Spirit will answer to the blood of Christ and grant you that assurance in your heart. You see, by looking around at creation, I like to look at the sky at night. And looking at creation, you can sense God's power. You can look at creation and you say, there is an almighty creator. But to experience God's beauty in his salvation, there's a beauty, there's a glory, there's a wonder in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him. When I was in school, I had to listen to Smetana's Vltava to get an A in my music exam. My wife asked me this afternoon, what are you listening to? I was listening to it again. I listened to Smetana in school to further my education. But now when I listen to Smetana, I don't say to myself, I've got to listen to this because I need to pass an exam. When I listen to the music now, I listen to it because there's something beautiful about it. When you find God beautiful, when you find Jesus Christ beautiful, who he is, what he has done for you, when you go into his presence and you praise him and you worship him and you thank him, you can ask him for things. You can ask for your sins to be forgiven. But when the Spirit is at work and shows you the beauty and the glory and wonder of Jesus Christ just because of who he is, you find him glorious. You find him wonderful. You find him in his grace, beautiful. The Spirit of God is at work then in your heart and enables you to cry out, Abba, Father. That's when this assurance of sonship is given. You don't look for the experience. You go to Jesus Christ. And the more we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more we find him transforming us by the work of the Holy Spirit, so we'll find that the Spirit will answer. Answer to the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, cleansing us from our sin. And will tell us, you are born of God. You are a child of God. You cry, Abba, Father. See how wonderful it is to be a Christian. None of the other world religions can claim anything close to this. They can't claim you to give this assurance. The Spirit at work in your heart, assuring you that you are born of God, a child of God. And I'm saying, go to Jesus Christ in faith. That's the way to seek God tonight, through Jesus Christ. Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither earth nor heaven. So don't just aim at earth. Don't live for this world. Aim at earth, you will get neither earth nor heaven. Aim at heaven. Go to Jesus Christ by faith. Aim at heaven and you'll get heaven and earth thrown in. And the Spirit will be at work in your heart and will assure you. God, says Paul, for those who are in Christ, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your redeeming grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, sent into this world to procure salvation for all who trust in him. And we pray, Lord, we give you thanks tonight. There's nothing in all the world that can compare with the wonder of this, to know what it means to be a child of God by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit crying out, Abba, Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. And we pray that you'll teach us more and more to see in Jesus Christ the wonder, the beauty, the glory of who Jesus Christ is and all that he's accomplished for us. And so we praise you tonight as sons and daughters of God, that we can come to you through Jesus Christ and ask you to hear us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip Doddridge has written a hymn for us about this experience I've been speaking of, this witness of the Spirit in the heart. It's not in our hymn book. I'm not sure which hymn book this is in, actually, but it's a hymn. It's a very short hymn, but it just captures the ideas that we've been thinking about so well. So I thought we could sing this tonight as our closing hymn. My Father God, how sweet the sound. We'll stand to sing this together. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, not only tonight, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.
Amen.